For the next two Sundays, you will have the privilege of a guest teacher. Next Sunday, Brother Carl Horton is going to be standing up here and doing a great job of teaching over in the book of Galatians, I believe it is. And then the following Sunday, we have a repeat of a blessing in that Brother Ron will be here to teach regarding Ephesians. Now, of course, that just assumes that we make a lot of progress on 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. And it may be that when I come back in 3 weeks, that I'll have the opportunity to teach Galatians and Ephesians. I don't know. It'll be whatever our substitute teachers do and what you do to them or for them or with them. Prepositions. In foreign languages, prepositions always get people in trouble. And so that's what I was having trouble with. So anyway, we thank you for being here today, and I hope that you will be nice to the substitute teachers. I remember when I was in school 100 years ago, that if a substitute teacher showed up, we weren't necessarily nice to her. The substitute teacher was always a woman, and she was always there, not because she had prepared to be a substitute, but because she wanted to help. And so the kids that I was a part of were not any help to her. So I hope you'll be nice to your substitute teacher. So we'll be looking at, I believe, the next Sunday morning, we'll be looking at the book of Galatians. And I think it's a wonderful study. I wish I were going to be here because I love to teach the book of Galatians. I'm sure any teacher does because there is so much in that book that deals with people like us, and we need to have the instruction that is given there. But moving right along, we are now still trying to wind up our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. So please give your attention to that. I think we spent most of our time last Sunday on first part of 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 through 6, we were talking there about how what we know is written in our hearts rather than on tables of stone. We had finished, I believe, talking about how the anointment of the Holy Spirit had been given to us as a guarantee. And what did we say about that guarantee? Anybody want to remind us? Maybe we don't remember. The guarantee that the Holy Spirit has given us is, first of all, that we have been adopted as children of God. And having been adopted by Him, therefore, we are able to have confidence in our status in eternity. So the Holy Spirit is the seal or the guarantee of our having been saved and having been placed in a new relationship with God. That, of course, is a wonderful guarantee that we have, and sometimes it seems like we're a little bit doubtful about our assurance in God. And so I think it's really good that Paul brought this up and really nailed it in that verse, which is in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. Before we go on later, does anybody have any reflection on those two verses that we looked at last week? Does it make you feel better to know that you have a guarantee of your status? I think it does. It sure does. If you don't mind my going back and mentioning again the situation with Luba's nephew, when he was freed from his situation in Ukraine, you can just imagine the relief he felt when he was allowed to get in his car and take his family around a roundabout way and eventually get out of Mariupol, which is where people are being killed right and left. Now, I'm not trying to bring that up all the time, but I just want to give you an idea. if I were in his shoes, I would have fallen on the ground and I have kissed the dirt in order to thank God for the fact that he had led me out of this terrible situation. He may have done that, I don't know. But I know one thing, they were running and they were trying to get ahead of people that were wanting to kill them. But in Paul's case, you just have to imagine in his case, when he realized what he had done by killing people who were Christians and how he had intended to go and put more in prison so that they might be killed. And when he realized what he had done, can you imagine the relief he felt when Jesus saved him from what should have been death, an execution because of what he had done to the followers of Jesus? But instead, he says the Holy Spirit had given him his seal of deliverance. And that's the way we ought to feel about our situation. We ought to feel that God gave us the Holy Spirit as his guarantee that we are his children. And anything short of that, we're selling God short. If we don't rejoice in that deliverance, then we don't really have it right. We don't know what has been going on and how we have been and will be benefited by that adoption. So in case we failed to give that the emphasis we should have last week, I wanted to make sure we talk some about that.
Well, we still, so many doubt their salvation.
Doubting salvation.
And this ought to be an assurance if you hold to it.
That's right. We have every reason to cling to that guarantee. If you don't, that is, if you reject it, or if you just simply neglect it, then you're not giving God the credit that he needs to have for having saved us. Yes.
And amplifying what has just been said by Vernon, I have no doubt that I'm married to Miss Chris.
I don't have any doubt about that either.
There's no doubt of my status. And I think one of the things that is a failure of our pulpits is to teach brethren your status is in a saved relationship if you've accepted his pardon as written. Mm-hmm. If you haven't done what the Apostle Paul, for instance, had done in being remorseful and do works worthy of his repentance, he didn't go back to killing Christians. No. But his status changed when he came up out of that water. It was Ananias that immersed him? Very likely, because he came authorized by Jesus. We're speaking of Ananias. Yeah. And he put his hands on Saul. He received his sight back. And then he was admonished. What are you waiting for? There's things to do. Get up, be immersed, wash away your sins. And when he went down, the old Saul died right there. And when he came up, and so we're emphasizing that in our pulpits, our ministers do not teach about what I'm talking about. And then we end up in a situation where I can't be sure whether I've been saved or not. And it's critical that we teach change of status. And when you accept his pardon, God himself writes your name in the book of life. Thank you. Back to you.
That's right. And of course, it is something that is not visible necessarily. When you're baptized, you're not going to see a dove come down and rest on your head like Jesus did.
Right.
That's not what happens. It was important for the case of Jesus because people had to know that he was actually receiving the Holy Spirit right then as a vote of confidence from God, you might say, to say, this is my son. I am well pleased. So that's how it was with Jesus. Probably not with Saul. Probably he just felt wet. But it may be that he also felt the creation of a new man within him. If he didn't feel it right then, that's okay, because it happened. And what happened changed him forever. It was not something that was just, you know, it wasn't a ritual that he was going through that somebody said he had to do it. No, he was actually being changed internally as well as far as his behavior was concerned for the rest of his life. So if we don't emphasize that when we're talking to people that are contemplating becoming Christians, and if we don't talk about that after they have been baptized, we're really selling them short.
It's true.
Because we need to say to them, you're going to find that your life has forever changed. And what it does mean is going to mean that you have, I bought this for $2, so I can write in it anytime I want to. This is a New Testament. And what they're going to have to do is to really learn what the New Testament teaches, if they don't already. We should teach people the New Testament before we baptize them. And if we don't, we should. But also, we need to make sure that new converts are really embedded in what the Bible says and let that govern their lives. So I don't think we can emphasize that too much.
But we've got to be careful also. The idea that once saved, always saved is something we can't always, depend upon, I think. It's the life you live afterwards.
That's right. Amen.
That has to follow. And to get ahead of you a little bit, going over to Galatians, it talks about being an heir, and some it talks about being a joint heir. That's almost unimaginable with Christ.
Right.
We are same as a son, an heir.
That's right. Our daddy is rich.
He is. And we shouldn't sell that short.
Christ was rich, but he made himself poor that we might become rich.
Amen. That's right. Bill, I think the biggest thing is what John was writing in his first epistle at the end. He's saying, keep yourselves free from idols. And, just looking at some of the relationships I had in the military, it's always good to find someone who's striving to follow Christ so you can sharpen each other up. But yep. It's important because we see what is around us and act like that we can hang on to it. And we can't.
Yeah.
So we have to sustain ourselves to keep God first in our heart, because he wants 100%. Not, Lord, I'll be good on these days, but I'm going to show off on Friday night. And that's how it is.
Thank you for that reminder. If we do allow our guard to drop down,
exactly.
We can very quickly be in trouble.
Absolutely.
Very quickly. All right. So I think your point about the shortcut, once saved, always saved, is one that could easily become someone's motto, because we want everyone to be confident of their salvation. Yes.
I think, too, I made a point in that previous observation, correctly obey the gospel. And if we think about the premise of once saved, always saved, don't you have to be once saved before you can be even always saved? If someone has not correctly obeyed the gospel, according to God, are they even once saved if you're not even in Christ? This is dangerous doctrine, because if you've been fraudulently told you can change God's pardoning procedures, and then your emotions are wrapped up in, I did what the pastor told me to do. Excuse me, should you listen to your pastor or the Word of God? You're not going to be once saved unless you listen to the Word of God. So the assumption that you're once saved if you've never obeyed the gospel is, what's the premise? You haven't obeyed the gospel according to as written. You're not even once saved, and you can live a good life, but you're not in the kingdom. Your name's not written in the book of life because he's in charge of that if you didn't have a penitent heart. And so we're weighing in on this whole idea that our brethren do not need to grant the premise that somebody has once been saved having not obeyed the gospel. They're not. And that's not according to our opinion or our brotherhood doctrine. It's according to right here, this book. And I'm passionate about it because when we pass, aren't we disappointed if we get over there and find out, you know, Jesus, did you really mean that water thing with immersion? And what, you're going to go over there and ask that question? It's in the book.
That's right.
And Jesus is going to say what? Nah, my father's going to sort of waver on that thing. Now, I don't want to be over there having believed in dry cleaning instead of there's water in the plan, and I want to do it just like he said. And I'm passionate about it because I think folks that get over there and find out they've not been pardoned, wailing, gnashing of teeth, oh, my pastor, where is he? I'm going to, all over wherever we're going. And because I think it's a personal thing, isn't it?
Definitely.
You're not, if you don't do what, if Bill Wharton doesn't do, or Dan Payne doesn't do what this says to be once saved and then live faithful, you're out to lunch when you pass away and go to room temperature, aren't you? And then when, you know, when do you want to know, to end it, when do you want to know? Do you want to know before you leave or after you get there that you haven't correctly obeyed the gospel? I want to know now, and I'm excited about it because all of us sitting in that room are in that kingdom, and we're faithful. We wouldn't be here this morning if we weren't. So thanks for letting me be passionate for a moment.
Maybe we all ought to be passionate.
Well,
amen. That's right.
I mean, all I want to do is, like I said, I want to do the very best I can to be all that the Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit want me to be. And if something's coming out of my mouth in a strong and forceful way, maybe somebody could say, you know, he seems to be on fire.
Mm-hmm.
There must be some zeal in there. I wonder what he drank this morning. I don't know what it was, but maybe it was. So I'm getting all trembly here.
All right.
It's time for Dan to hush and get back to the. Let's get back to the class and quit getting me all stirred up here.
I don't know. Maybe we ought to just quit now.
No. We need to know more about his spirit and how he works in our once saved and how our responsibility is obey the gospel, live righteously and godly in this present world, and we've got that apostolic guarantee that when you get there, there's a big red stamp on all your stuff, and it said, where you failed, paid in full. Yep. And it's printed in red.
It's blood.
What? What, blood?
Yeah.
That's what I thought.
The blood of Jesus.
Right.
Stamp paid in full in red.
Okay. All right, so did we talk enough about, yes, go ahead.
I just want to read the scripture. This is St. John 3. Right.
Yes, sir.
Jesus said, most surely I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
That's it. Plain and simple.
I think you just really nailed it there, brother.
That's it. Plain and simple. Mm-hmm. Amen.
And Jesus is the one that nailed it to his cross.
Amen.
It?
That's right.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
If anybody has something to add, I'd be glad for you to do it.
Sure.
Well, you know what? Maybe you didn't mean to stir it up, but I think you did stir us up.
Yes, sir.
Because what you're saying is absolutely true. And what I was trying to do was to add to it by saying, why do we have such a defeatist attitude about our salvation? It's because we haven't really believed what scriptures tell us. Here's how you become a child of God, which is simple. You don't have to really be a Bible scholar, although some of us here, I believe, are. But what you do have to do is to read the Bible and see what the Bible tells us about becoming Christians. And then when we do that, then we can be confident that we are saved. You know, that's not really very complicated, is it? But if we don't do that, then we probably ought to read it again, because the Bible makes it very clear what happens when people don't do it right. Okay, so we've all done it right. If you haven't, and I'm serious about this, if you have doubts about your conversion, which may have been 20 years ago, it may have been last week, whenever you were converted, go back and think about it. Were you serious? Did you know what you were doing? If you did, then God bless you. I'm sure He is blessing you. But, you know, I've baptized people that tell me that they realize that their original baptism was not really baptism, that they had not known what they were doing, and that they needed to do it right. So, as an elder, you probably have talked to people who had that same experience. And so, it is not too late. If you're alive, amen, it is not too late to get it right.
And, you know, Bill, what Dan was saying is, it reminded me of what Marshall Keeble says. A lot of folks, when they read the Bible, they're not honest with themselves. You're right, you don't have to be a scholar. But what Hal just read, and you show baptism, and they said, well, if it's in the Bible, and if Jesus got baptized, I think I need to follow Him. And, you know, but people, they're dismissive. And I think what our job is, we love them and say, okay, we'll meet at another time that, you know, but I'm not going to sit there and get in an argument with someone. I point the scriptures out. And then we just say, okay, and just leave it there, you know.
It's hard to do that, too.
Well, I know it is. You know, I let them have the last word, because I done seen relatives, you know, ready to fight. And I said, man, don't do that, you know. Hey, if they believe they can go through it dry clean, that's them, you know. But, you know, but it's not worth fighting.
No, you know? No. That's not what we're here for.
Yes. Fight the good fight.
True. All right, so we can move on to the next verse if you want to.
Please.
All right. This is kind of an interesting thing that we looked at briefly last week, but I don't know for sure that we spent enough time on it. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. What's Paul saying here? What is the point he's driving at so strongly? He's talking about what he did and how he did it. And what is he basically saying? Isn't he saying that whatever it takes, I'm going to tell you the truth about Christ? Doesn't matter how you like it or not, that's not the point. The point will be, I have got to tell you the truth. Don't you wish that everybody had that same commitment?
Yes.
Yeah. When you're talking about somebody's eternal future, shouldn't they hear the truth?
Yes.
I know that we probably have met a lot of people that you knew deep down they did not know God. They were not ready, it seems, to accept the truth of the Bible. And so what do we do about that? Well, it looks like what Paul is saying is, I don't care what it takes. I don't care what changes I have to make in myself. I don't care how embarrassed I may be or how much I may be disliked by people. But he says, I'm determined that I would not allow any hindrance to get in your way of being saved. Do we have that kind of love for the lost? I don't know whether
some
we do.
Us, some of us do, not all of us.
Yeah.
But there's a place for everybody in the kingdom, even those that are zealous and get on jets and fly to foreign lands.
That's true. And we have seen people in foreign lands sometimes that they weren't there for the right reason. It's not a lark. It isn't a vacation.
Right.
It is something that has to be fueled by a love for the lost.
Right.
If it isn't, stay home. Now I have told people that, particularly young people that come in our team when we go to Ukraine. I give them a pep talk, and I say to them, I don't know why you're going. We usually, this is a meeting that we have before they get there, before they even buy their ticket. We talk about why we go to Ukraine in this case. I used to go to Russia, used to go to Honduras, used to go to Panama. A lot of these places we've gone to. I can assure you that in case you're looking for a vacation, that's not the right way to take a vacation. But if you're going because you know the people there are lost and need to hear the gospel, that's exactly where I'd love to take you. So anyway, Paul is saying, I didn't take a vacation when I came to Corinth. That wasn't what it was about. I came there to bare my soul, open up everything in my being, and try to save you from your bad ways. They were idolaters. They were worshiping completely different gods. And Paul went there and he said, I'm here to tell you how you can rid yourself of idolatry and just become followers of the Christ. And he was successful. It was not because he was such a good orator. I have a feeling, this doesn't have any basis in fact, but I just have a feeling that he wasn't really a very attractive speaker. He had the message, though, that people wanted to hear. They needed to hear, didn't they? So when he's talking here about what he did and how he did it, he's not bragging. He's saying, I was willing to undergo all of these problems and accept, see, the blessings. Notice what he says, with the weapons of righteousness, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. He said, all of this was raining on me at times, but he says, I managed to just shrug that off. Honor, dishonor, doesn't matter. Praise and slamming him, doesn't matter. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he's laying it out for them. He was defending himself because some of the people there were accusing Paul in his absence of not being square with them. And he's saying to them, no, you can't accuse me of that. I am not going to plead guilty of anything other than I put all into this effort to save you. So, do you suppose this was convincing?
Oh, absolutely.
To some, yeah.
I mean, you know, actions speak louder than words.
There you go.
You know, Bill, when you were saying that about people going on a missionary, and We have to process people out because they come in the military for the wrong reason.
Uh-huh.
You know, if you don't love the flag and you're not willing to give your life, there's the door.
Yeah.
You know. But you're right. And it's not made for everybody to go out and labor. So I just praise, you know, the work that many of our missionaries are doing in Africa, mm-hmm. Central America, mm-hmm. Europe, but that's a labor of love.
It must
They're
be.
They're passionate. Yeah. You must be absolute, yeah. Because you can send the wrong signal
and
do more damage than good.
Absolutely.
Yes, sir.
So, if you were at a Christian college, for example, and you were training preachers, which I've never done, I went to a Christian college, but they never asked me to come and be a teacher there. But if you were doing that, if you were charged with the responsibility for training preachers and teachers, would this be a couple of good verses to nail really good with all of those students that are listening to you?
Yeah.
You can say, look, guys, it ain't going to be roses. You're going to have to be prepared to have a lot of rocks thrown at you. As well as maybe a rose or two. So we need to make sure that whoever we're training, and I'm sure that there are some young men and women in this congregation that are thinking about what their career may be and whether it's going to be in serving the church as a career or what they may be doing. They need to read these verses very, very often and make sure that that's where they are. And their commitment. Any others want to comment on this?
Well, you know, Jesus says, I believe it's Luke 14 or 12, count the cost.
Yes.
You have to count the cost. If you're not willing to go 100%, there's the door. And I think as Christians, we don't count the cost. We just blase, oh, you know. But I appreciate Dan's passion.
I appreciate
people on fire. That's passionate, because that keeps me sharp.
Yeah. If we're not passionate, then we need to drink more coffee.
An observation on what you just said. Paul knew the enemy.
He had been an enemy.
He had been a servant of Satan.
Right.
Unknowingly and guilty, but innocent, in the sense that he thought he was serving God, and Satan had besmirched that whole business, and so he thought he was serving God when he was killing Christians, and Jesus had to interrupt him on his journey up to Damascus to do more mischief. Nevertheless, Jesus knew his enemy, didn't he? He knew Satan, and we often mistakenly think that after the three little tests, right after he was immersed and got out into the wilderness, the Holy Spirit sent him there, by the way, that Satan just packed his bags and went on and said, oh, well, I lost this one. No. If you know the enemy. So the thing I'm emphasizing is Paul knew the enemy, and he knew that Satan was behind a lot of mischief. And he hurt Paul physically in multiple ways, but notice he didn't quit. Nothing that he's listed diverted him from going. And when Ananias was told by Jesus, go to Judas' house on Straight Street, guess what? Lord, what are you thinking? And I put it in Dan speak. Jesus said, go, he is my chosen vessel. Jesus knew what he was about. I will show him how much he must suffer. And it's almost like saying, Ananias, he's been a really wicked man and persecuted me, but the rest of his life is going to be hurt, hurt, hurt. He knew the enemy, and he always knew that whether it was false doctrine, false brethren, Jewish opposition, Gentiles, riots, on the whole list, He knew the enemy. So I'd say, if you were training preachers to preach, I said the first thing you need to do is learn about Satan, not to be his follower or his disciple, but learn about him, learn about his methods, and learn about his approaches, and then know yourself, and you'll win every battle.
All right. Enough said. All right. One last verse. 2 Corinthians 13:14. I told you we were going to cover 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, word fellowship. What does that mean to you if we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit?
Communion.
Communion, all
right.
Of course, I'm reading from the original.
That's all right.
Amen.
That's all right.
Yeah, well, communion, fellowship, yes. In fact, I think sometimes we think that communion means only the Lord's Supper.
Right, right.
But, of course, it means more than that, obviously. We have communion with each other right here in this room, really. We're communing with each other, and we're talking about what do the scriptures mean for us every day? How do we live that way? Anyway, when you think about the Holy Spirit and us having fellowship. Now, when we have a small group meeting at our house, we talk to each other. We eat with each other. We spend time discussing what we heard in the sermon the previous morning. All of these things that we do are a part of fellowship with believers. How do we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit?
Well, is the Holy Spirit within you?
Yes.
Glorifying Christ.
Mm. Yes.
Words, thoughts, and deeds.
Go on.
And if it is, you're going to be communicating and sharing with one another.
Edifying.
We might even mention him, right?
He should be mentioned. Oh, acting like him.
Yeah, I mean,
yes, sir.
If he's on your mind, if
Amen.
He's in you,
mm-hmm.
and you've been dependent on him,
right.
if you know that when you pray, he's working with you on your prayers, and we in this class, I think, have learned a lot about the Holy Spirit and how he works, then it's pretty hard to ignore him and avoid him when we're all, as Christians, together doing something. So I would just say the next time that you're in a group, people from church maybe, and somebody brings up the Holy Spirit, just say, yes, yes. And you say, I want to hear more about the Holy Spirit and how he is alive and how he is influencing us today. Sure, he is influencing us in every word of Scripture. Then let's honor him for who he is and what he does.
Well, it's a power that we should always utilize because he has the power to lead us in knowledge and truth.
That's true. He has the power and the desire. He wants us to be perfect. You know, when some of you have grown children, and when you see your grown child perhaps getting up in church and reading a scripture, or maybe they even are preaching or doing something that you see as very uplifting, you ever feel pride for that,
Amen.
That person?
Absolutely.
And you say, I know, Lord, I shouldn't be prideful, but I sure am proud of that kid. And you want to say to him when he's through, really loved what you did. It was wonderful. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is a person. He has emotions. And when he sees you do the right thing, don't you think that he says, yeah, yes, that's what I wanted. I wanted you to do that because you are my friend. We have communion with each other. We have fellowship with each other. And I was there when you became a Christian, and I'm glad to see how you've advanced. I mean, we could go on and on.
Right, right.
But the fact is that we sometimes don't give him credit. It's like a mother sometimes will have to just celebrate quietly when she sees her child do something, because it just wouldn't be appropriate for her to stand up and yell. Although sometimes mothers do that. It wouldn't be appropriate because you don't want to embarrass your son or whoever. But the Holy Spirit, he doesn't care. He's going to do what he wants to do, and it will be to fortify us if we are ready to take his fortification in our lives. Well, it was fun going through the books of Corinthians. And next week, be ready to be involved with the study of Galatians. Like I told you, I would like to be here. However, I'm going to spend the week with my wife on a cruise. And I tell you what, next to being here with you, I'd rather be with her. She's not here. But if I know her, she's listening. Okay, let's pray together.